Well, to start off on a positive note, they say there's only two things certain in life, death and taxes. But you know, I'm going to add a third one, and that is advertisements. Of course, you can't get away from them, right? And used to, there were billboards and magazines, TV commercials. But now it is amazing at how you open your phone. Every time you open your phone, you're being marketed to, you're being advertised to in some way. But you know, we just get so sick of ads, don't we? In fact, we as a society came together and said, we don't want commercials every 7 minutes on the TV, so we're gonna create a streaming service. And Netflix said, okay, but here's the deal. You give us your money, and then there will never be ads. And we loved that agreement. And then fast forward a few years, and Netflix said, okay, well, so there are gonna be some ads, but don't worry, we're also gonna take your money. Of course, because there's always ads. Death, taxes, and ads. I'm gonna add that one here. Now, advertisements I'm really fascinated with, just marketing in general, because all marketing really starts out with this premise. It says that you are unhappy. And you say to yourself, self, I'm unhappy? I didn't know that. And then you ask this question, well, geez, if I'm unhappy, is there some product, good or service that I can purchase that will make me happy? And the advertiser comes back and says, well, yes, actually, we have that product right here for you. And we all laugh at it because we all know it doesn't work, that money doesn't buy happiness, that stuff doesn't buy happiness, but it is how we live, isn't it? We all live with this if-then statement. We say, if I had, fill in the blank, then I would finally be happy. If I had a new car, guitar, camera, gear, it's a little personal, all right? Some of you, it'd be job, house, whatever. You know, you fill in the blank, right? If I only had this thing, then I would finally be happy. The problem is that we all know is that excitement is there for a moment, but then it fades. It fades quickly. And rather than learning from it, rather than saying, well, geez, I guess that money really doesn't buy happiness, what we do then is we just rotate and we said, you know what I really need is if I only had blank, then I would be happy. And then we just constantly pursue this. In fact, the Greeks talked about this and they said that greed, this desire to always consume more and more and more, they said that it's like drinking salt water. Because the more that you consume of it, the thirstier that you become. And so they talked about greed as this insatiable thirst. But here's what I want to start off with today. And this is on your notes, but it says that our never-ending desire for wealth is a deeply spiritual issue. It really is. It's, after all, whenever we look at the things around us, what we do is we become territorial and we become possessive and we say, hey, that's mine. I earned it. And then what we do is we wrap around it and we have this tight grip to say that this is all mine, this is all mine, this is all mine. And yet, if you look at wealth or stuff or things that you have, if you look at that from God's perspective, then you'll see that it's actually totally different than that. You'll see that everything in the earth is God's. And so God created everything. He created money, but he also created all the stuff. He created the wood that would become lumber for your house, right? He created everything in this world. And so, therefore, for us, it's not that it's ours, but rather that we are like managers of the stuff that God has created. We call this in the Bible, we call it stewardship, that we're like a trustee, that we're a manager, a steward of this. And so how do we break out of that cycle? How do we get out of that never-ending desire to consume more and more? And God's answer to that is through giving. See, he calls his people all throughout scripture to give a portion back to him. Why? Because it combats greed. And what it does is it takes that fist that we have where things are tightly wrapped around it. It starts to peel it back a little bit to say, you know what? No, actually, this is God's and I'm just simply a manager of it. I'm simply a steward of it. Now, whenever it comes to giving, here is a half-truth. All right, so half-truths. We're going to do three half-truths this spring. You guys ready? So today, February 1st, we're going to do one half-truth. But then come back in March, we're going to take a break from the foundation series. We're doing foundations and then half-truths throughout the spring. We have one in March. We also have one in April. But the one today, the half-truth, is that God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I say it's a half-truth because it is actually completely true, really, because it's from the Bible. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians 9 that says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So how in the world can a Bible verse that says it, God loves a cheerful giver, how can that be a half-truth? Well, the answer is it's how people use it. See, what is a really dangerous thing to do is to take one verse from the Bible, remove it from its context, and then twist it to say whatever you want it to say. And unfortunately, that is what people have done with this verse. And so I'm categorizing it as a half-truth because of how it's applied. So here's what we're going to do. To get a full context of things, we're going to do a quick dive into the Bible to look at giving throughout Scripture. You guys ready? So hold on, strap in. We're going to start with the Old Testament. Where else to start? From the book of Genesis. Now, in this particular case, we have Abraham. That's right. You know Father Abraham. He had many sons, right? But Father Abraham, he wins this battle. And whenever he wins this battle, what he does is he wants to honor God. And so here comes this priest named Melchizedek. And when this priest Melchizedek comes, what Abraham does is he gives God a tenth of all that he owns. So he gives this tenth to God. Now, why did he give a tenth? Well, it wasn't just a random number that he picked. Instead, that was the number that you gave to your king. So, pause for a second. Can we all just go back to that kind of a tax system where it's just 10%? Could you imagine? All right. But that's what you did back then. You would give a tenth to your king. So whenever Abraham is giving a tenth to God, even before to the king, what's the theology behind it? Abraham is saying, God, you are my king. God, you are number one in the area of my life. In fact, we actually see this becomes official in the Mosaic Law in Deuteronomy 14. We see this, that God, he wants to be number one of all areas of your life. In fact, here's what it says. It says that you shall tithe. Now, if you think that we're speaking a different language here, we are, okay? That word tithe is a Hebrew word that means a tenth. So 10%, a tenth. You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. So what God wants is that whenever you do your harvest, all right, that you are to take a tenth and give that to God. Now, this tenth that you choose, it is to be the first fruits. It is to be the cream of the crop. It is to be the best kind, not the scraps, not the leftover kind, not the kind that's, you know, fallen on the floor and has been trampled on a bunch, okay? But rather, he wants the good stuff. Several years ago when I was in college, some friends of mine, we played in a band, and I remember that we did this gig, and they had collected money for pizza, and they had a few dollars left over from the pizza money, and then that's what they used to pay us. And I just remember looking at a few dollar bills, you know, a few George Washingtons, and a few coins is kind of the leftovers. Now, we never asked for any sort of payment, and so that was fine for us, but that's not what God wants. God doesn't want the scraps. He doesn't want the leftovers. He wants the good stuff. He wants the first fruits. He wants the number one. So, I don't know about you, but I don't really have a garden, and if I did, it certainly would not be like that's how we eat. We eat by going to the grocery store, right? For us, everything is a monetary system today. And so how can we apply this? How can we take that 10%, that tithe, the yield from our harvest, and put God number one? How can we do that? Well, I'll tell you. So some people, here's how they do their finances. They say, okay, I should give to God. I should give him 10%. But let me just see if we have enough to give God. And so they'll pay for all of their expenses, you know. They'll pay for all their utility bills. They'll pay for that one trip to Costco that cost more than a mortgage payment, okay? They'll pay for Netflix because Netflix is charging even though there's ads. I have no strong feelings on that, by the way. They'll go through and they'll make all of their expenses, and then they'll look to see what's left over. And they'll look in their bank account and say, oh, well, it turns out we actually have a few dollars left over. I guess I'll just give God the leftovers. But that's not what God would say. In fact, Dave Ramsey, he talks about doing a budget. And if you don't do a budget, then you're making Dave sad, okay? So do a budget. But here's what he says to do a budget, is the first line item to write down on your page is your tithe. Is for that to be number one. And there's theology behind it that it's number one, right? But also logistically, it just works out because once you put God in that spot and then you do everything else, you'll be amazed at how there's always money to be able to tithe. Whereas if you do it the other way around, oftentimes there's nothing left, or maybe there's some, but then they're just the scraps, they're just the leftovers. God is saying to do this and to put him number one. Now, why tithe? Well, what I'm going to give you, and this is in your notes here, is that the tithing actually has a purpose, and it is for you because it teaches us to revere God. That's right. Tithing teaches us to revere God. It's right here in Deuteronomy 14 where it says that we are to place our tithes before God and to learn to fear the Lord your God always. So there is a purpose behind it, that as we are tithing, it is a deeply spiritual issue because it is stretching us, because it is causing us to trust him. And as Deuteronomy 14 here says, to learn to fear the Lord your God always. See, tithing, it's not about keeping the lights on. And I know a lot of people think that. They'll think, oh, the church needs my money and we gotta give, we gotta do this because, well, I mean, it is true. All right, guys, like we could not have lights. We could not have air conditioning in the summer and that would be a less enjoyable experience, I guarantee you. But it's not about that. The reason why God gives us tithing in Deuteronomy 14 is because it teaches us to revere God. Now, whenever we talk about giving in the Old Testament, that the tithe, the 10%, was just the standard. That was just the basic. But actually, there's a whole bunch of different and more offerings in the Old Testament. So imagine this. So not only is there the tithe, but at the beginning of every festival, at the beginning of every season, they would also bring forward these offerings. Sometimes they were harvest offerings, but sometimes they would be animal sacrifices. So we're beginning a new season, a festival, and then we would bring in a young bull or goat or whatever it would be. We would sacrifice that. And then there's also something called the charity tithe, and this would happen every 3 years, where you would also tithe for the purpose of the sojourners, for the widows, for the poor people in your area. And so I heard someone say this, and I'm just going to take his word for it because it is way too specific to be made up. But he said that really your total, if you were a Jewish person living in the Old Testament, was not 10%, but it was somewhere, give or take, at 23.3%, all right? So that, imagine that. So that's, we're talking like a fourth now. So many Christians talk about tithing and many say, oh, it's so hard to be able to do that, but that's 10th. But really, if you lived back then, it was closer to like a fourth of your income. And so that's the Old Testament. Now, oh, and there's one more from the Old Testament, super important. And what we learn from it, this is from Malachi, we learn that God blesses those who tithe. And I'm just going to read this. Here's what it says. Will man rob God, yet you are robbing me? But you say, how have we robbed God? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And then it continues, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. All right, so what is God saying here in Malachi? He's saying that by withholding your tithes with your offerings, that you are robbing God. How crazy is that to think? A lot of people don't think of it that way. They just think, oh, well, no, I'm giving something to God. That's good enough, right? Well, no. In Malachi here, it talks about how we are actually robbing God. These are strong words that God gives here, isn't it? But then also notice, and we'll talk about this more in a minute, but notice also that he gives a promise. And he gives a challenge, actually. He gives the ability to test God in this area. Kind of weird, because throughout the rest of the Bible, God says, don't test me, but he does in this area. He says, it's okay to test me in this area. All right, so that's Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Well, one of the things that we should start off by saying is that Jesus, whenever he comes, that he has come to fulfill the law, but not to abolish it. And you guys are like, huh? What are we talking about? Okay, well, it's not that Jesus came to discard or throw away the law. It's not like we're to take the 39 books of the Old Testament and just rip them out of our Bibles because it doesn't matter anymore. No, Jesus did not come to do that, but rather he came to fulfill the laws. He fulfilled the ceremonial laws by being the ultimate sacrifice. So if you're wondering why we don't come to worship here and start off worship by sacrificing a young bull, the reason is because Jesus was that ultimate sacrifice, so we don't need to do that. In fact, it would be unfaithful to do it, because then we would say that Jesus' sacrifice was not good enough. We also need to sacrifice animals as well. And so, as Christians today, that we don't need to do all of those other kinds of offerings, those ceremonial offerings, we don't need to do those anymore because they are fulfilled in the work and the person of Jesus. However, the tithe was never removed in the New Testament. And I know this is controversial for some Christians because they would hear this and they would say, no, like that's all Old Testament. But where in the New Testament do you see Jesus saying, the tithe is fulfilled? The tithe is removed or taken away. It's just, it doesn't happen. In fact, one of the things that we see is we see that Jesus actually talks a lot about money. In fact, he says this, he says that greed is idolatry. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The word for money is like stuff, things, possessions that we have. And so Jesus creates this dichotomy that you can't serve both. You cannot bow down and worship both. Either you have to choose. And so the result of this really is that the early Christians were super generous. Oh, they were. I mean, you talk about generosity on display. They were constantly going above and beyond a tithe to be able to help each other out. They even sold homes to help brothers and sisters in Christ. Could you imagine that? That you find out that one of your people that you worship with, one of your brothers and sisters in Christ is struggling, and you just think, oh, I'm just going to sell my house to help him. Like, how crazy is that? That's how generous that they were. But they were not sitting around trying to figure out how to game a system or how to get around a tithe. They weren't doing that. No, they were going way above and beyond, which gets us to our 2 Corinthians verse. So the context for this is over and above giving. See, they're giving a love offering. So the Christians in the city of Corinth, they're going to go above and beyond a tithe to help out the Christians in Jerusalem. And this is where we get that verse that says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. This is talking about above and beyond giving, not about the tithe. So above and beyond giving would be things just like this, that we could, as a congregation, let's say that we heard about a ministry in a third world country, and we were to say, okay, we want to support that ministry. So what we're going to do is we're going to create a love offering, and we're going to make a special offering just to help out those people in that third world country. Is that a good thing to do? Absolutely. And by the way, if you're not excited about it, that's okay. You're not under compulsion. You don't have to give to that ministry in the third world country, because that's all above and beyond. But whenever we're talking about a tithe, it's something completely different. You know, it's interesting that whenever we talk about this place, it's amazing to see all of the things that God does in and through this ministry of hope. I've been here for a while, so I've seen people come in the doors, people who are broken, who are hurting, and they get to meet the warmth of a Christian community like this. And then their lives as a result are different, that their lives are changed, and they kind of look back and say, you know, I'm not the same person that I was a year or two ago, but rather that they have a new group. Rather, they have a place where they can meet Jesus. This is for, I'm talking about adults I've seen, working with teenagers. We've seen this with our teenagers. You know, teenagers have it rough. I mean, really, they're dealing with things that I'm just glad I'm not a teenager today. I'll put it that way. And yet, in our youth group, they'll come on in and they'll experience the warmth, the love of a youth group. They'll recognize that they're not alone in their struggles. We see this with kids ministry. Families come on in, and everyone kind of has the happy smile, but you talk with people, you get to know them, and people are hurting, but this is a place where God can work and that lives are changed. That's why we have that tagline, teaching truth, transforming lives. That's what this ministry of hope does. In fact, here's what's really neat about our ministry is that it actually is here for sure, but it's also so far beyond these walls of this church with our online ministry. You know, it's amazing that we have people who worship with us from all over the country and really all over the world. It's amazing to hear stories about people who are living in different countries and they'll write to us and just be so thankful that we're producing something that they're able to worship with. And for me, I just marvel. That blows my mind, right? That someone could be across the world. And it's even beyond that. It's not only our online worshiping community, but we started doing a thing a year ago on social media where we'll just clip out little portions of the sermon and you know, being a minute long, because, you know, social media, like, it can't be longer than a minute, right? So it's got to be a minute. That's the attention span. But even with these 1 minute clips, it's amazing the number of people that will share it, that will respond. We'll even get messages from people who are asking for prayer, saying that, you know what, that they were going through a difficult time and that 1 little minute clip helped them in some way. And so it's amazing that our ministry is so far beyond just the walls of this church. It's easy to go here and think this is it, but actually it's God is working in so many powerful ways. In fact, I actually was curious when I was preparing for this. It didn't even dawn on me, but how many people have even viewed our sermon clips over this past year? And so I went through and I just did a quick, you know, on a spreadsheet, added it all up. And get this number, you guys, that with our little 1 minute sermon clips, that in just 1 year, we have 542,072 views. Like, how amazing is that? That 500,000 people, like, isn't that wild to, like, it blows your mind, right? 500,000 people have been ministered to through this ministry of hope. Now, here's the crazy thing. is that some people will hear this. They will hear about how God is working through the lives of students who come in and they realize that they're not alone. They'll hear about the ministry of online and social media and how we can spread the gospel even on Facebook, all right? I know, with all the cat videos and all the other stuff, that God can even work on Facebook and Instagram. Who knew? But here's what they'll do. They'll hear about all the things that God is doing, and guess what they'll react? They'll get mad. I know, right? They'll cross their arms. They will stomp their feet like a toddler and scream, yeah, but I don't want to give. I don't want to give to a ministry because after all, it's the money that I earn. It's all mine. It's not God's. And I would be angry if I had to give some of that up. Can you believe that someone would actually say that? Yes, and I've actually heard people say this. How crazy is that? And then what they'll do is they'll quote 2 Corinthians 9. They'll say, see, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. See, it's amazing that you can take something so positive that God has given for you as a way to teach you to revere him, a way to stretch you, a way to grow you, to depend on him through tithing, and then to stomp your feet and say, yeah, but I don't want to. I'm not cheerful, so I'm just not going to do it. I don't feel like it. I mean, is that how any of this works, right? Like, Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods unless you don't feel like it, all right, right? You do not lie, do not steal, do not commit adultery, unless, you know, you just kind of feel like it in the moment. No, that is not how any of this works. And yet, it's amazing that's how flippantly we treat tithing. Because here's how it's a half-truth. Whenever it comes to tithing, you know that God desires even more than a cheerful giver is a faithful giver. Whenever we're talking about tithing, above and beyond is one thing, but with tithing, God desires a cheerful giver, but he also desires a faithful giver. See, here's the thing is that God cares a lot about your obedience as well. And here's the thing, faith is all action oriented. It's not just simply an idea, it's not just simply a belief, but rather it is doing, it is action. And the point is to do something even if you don't feel like it. You know, sometimes I'll talk with people and they'll say, well, I just don't feel close to God. Okay, well, you know how you fix that is by doing the things, by getting in God's word, spending time in prayer, getting into a small group, serving, doing the things. Those things are going to grow you in your faith. And it's during those things that that's how you begin to feel closer to God. So do before you feel. It is one of the reasons that God gives us tithing, to stretch us, to grow us, to get us closer to him. All right, the last point here is to rely on God's blessings to sustain me. To rely on God's blessings to sustain me. So you may say, well, what if I can't tithe? There's just not enough in my bank account. Well, remember, Dave Ramsey would have a word with you, all right, to create a budget, and the first one is your tithe, and it will be there. But also, I will admit that, yeah, life can be hard at times, absolutely. Finances can be tight where you're balancing, trying to figure out, how is it that I can pay this bill? How is it that I got people, debt collectors, calling me about this and about that? And so here's the thing. What do I do? And I think that it's in moments like these that we realize the point of tithing. Just to keep going back to it, it is all about trust. Whenever God says, do you really trust me in this? You know, if we go back to that Micah verse, it's amazing, right? About how God says that you can test me in this area. And you can. I mean, God doesn't say test me in other areas, but here he does. He says, test me, I will bless you. And it is all about the faithfulness, about the promise of God. And it is about us, our ability to trust him to the point where he says to test him. And I'll also say this, that we all know that money is an idol, right? So greed is idolatry, as we talked about earlier. And the thing is that if he created everything, if he created money, if he created food, clothing, your house, then he can give those things to us. He can not only just be a God who's in the pages of the Bible, but he can become God the provider, right? So if he made everything, he can provide it to you. And so we then, as a result, get to trust him for that provision, for that sustenance. And ultimately, he's the one who can meet all of your needs. You know, Jesus says that it's the pagans who seek after all the things of this world. What shall I eat? What shall I wear? What shall I drink? And it is a very pagan pursuit to pursue those things. But rather, what he says is just look around at nature. Do you not see how God provides? Like, even take the birds of the air, and he feeds the birds. And if God can feed a bird, will he not also be able to feed you? And does he not love you more than he does the birds? After all, we're his kids. Of course he's going to love us. Of course he's going to provide for us more than simply the birds of the air. He promises to care for you. And so in difficult times, we get to meet God the provider, and he will carry you. And then also to meet God of second chances. You know, I know that for me, at least, it's very convicting to stand up here and talk about this, right? Because we all have that pursuit of the next thing. Give me the next thing and then I will be happy. The next thing, I will be happy. It's easy to trust in my own resources and call them mine and not just simply, these are God's that he is trusting me to manage. But rather we look at our stuff, our finances, our money, to have that tight grip and to say, it's all mine, it's mine, it's mine. And that's why God is a God of second chances. That is why he sent Jesus to forgive us of those sins, to forgive us of that lack of faith, to forgive us of that lack of trust. And it's in that forgiveness that he offers this new life to completely rely on him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, as we gather here together, that indeed we do thank you for giving us this time here to pause away from our foundation series to look at this half-truth, how people use it to take something that is so wonderful and so amazing about tithing and to be able to twist a verse around just to excuse greed or excuse, I don't know, selfishness of some kind. So we pray, Lord, that as we leave this place, that we can be able to trust you more and more. We can begin to revere you, to honor you, to love you with all of our lives, including the area of finances. We pray all this in your name. Amen.